Good morning, everyone. Abe's putting a little extra pressure on me today. I thought he would be out of town when I'd be filling in for him, and he came just to make sure I wasn't messing things up. So it's great to have him back. It's great to have Linda back. And Ben and Anita's back with us as well. I think Debbie was gone too, and appreciate her being back. And just everybody being here this morning. So much of our class this morning.
Should be 544
will be the song of invitation. Number 544. A lot of our class this morning was talking about kind of the edge of the conversation we'll be having here in just a moment. I'll put the title slide up here. We'll be talking about obedience. Over and over, we kind of made it through a little ways of progress today, and I know as a teacher, Kyle, probably it's difficult sometimes when you hit those bumps of conversation when you expect to move through things, and then you hit it, and boy, the conversations just blossom. But in the church especially, no more is there a more important place for us to stop and talk about those things when conversations come up like that, because we're not supposed to just get through things. A Christian is not supposed to just look at the Bible and skip through verses and have a timeline set. We're supposed to learn from those things. And so these conversations that we have were good. But over and over, I kept seeing two things: authority and obedience. Authority and obedience. Even in the song that we sang just now, Glory Hallelujah, I'm glad Glennon led that. I was smiling to myself thinking he must have went south to hear that song and probably wanted to bring it back up here because we don't sing it a whole lot. It's a song I enjoy. But that song gives you the idea of God's got an agenda. He's got authority. He's in charge. He's the commander in chief. He's moving. He's got an agenda to keep. And he is just going to trample anybody that gets in his way. So where obedience comes into play in that song is as the military, basically, with God. With God, not for God, but with God. We are to be that front line. He's given us the power to do that. And Kyle talked about it. Others of you talked about it. Whenever you take a conversation with somebody, teaching them about the gospel, that's when you've got that armor with you. That's when you have the sword, as it would be from Scripture, and you're being obedient to that commander-in-chief, the true commander-in-chief, and that is God. I'm going to try to keep my conversations to a minimum today because the first lesson is a little bit longer. I was a little bit scared when I saw the clock was set forward this morning, and I was like, oh boy, Glennon's really got me on task today, so let's get going. I've divided the lesson into two, and it's easy to do if you're doing both lessons to keep the conversation the same, but obedience is one of those things sometimes we hear and we're like, I don't like this conversation already. Kids don't like obedience because it means they have to do something. Adults, workers, I guess I should say, don't like obedience because it means they have to answer things and questions. But I've divided it into two pieces, and the first thing we're going to be talking about is the things that we can learn about obedience from the Old Testament. I like to always start off with definitions, and it's kind of become one of our traditions, so I'll keep it up. Definition of obedience: the state or quality of being obedient. The act or practice of obeying, dutiful or submissive compliance. An example they gave there was military service demands obedience from its members. Just like the song we sang, an army is not going to be successful if the commander-in-chief or the commander keeps saying, do this, do this, do this, and nobody does it. You're just going to see the entire military campaign fail. So what does obedience mean to you? If I said to everybody in the room, I got a separate conversation, it's like, hey, what do you think about? Well, I have to put both these up here just so you know, but it's the same picture, I just broke into two pieces. One of the first things a lot of married people think of about obedience is going back to your wedding day, and it says, I will love, honor, and cherish, and all that, but usually obey is part of that thing. And people think obey, and they think of servitude. I'm going to have somebody over top of me that's making me do whatever they want, and they don't like that. Well, a lot of times that's how things should work, and it's the idea of trying to be compliant, I think, is probably more what we should see here. But a lot of people think of obedience and they think of that. A lot of kids think of obedience means, I don't want to do that. Don't make me do that. I don't want to get up. That's one of the first things kids say. I can probably go around the room, and I've even told a couple of the kids today, like, I'm tired today too. But a lot of kids don't want to get out of bed. They start crying. I don't want to wake up. I don't want to go here. I don't want to go to the store. I don't want to sit in the car. The parents have things that the kids need to do. And sometimes the kid's reaction is just to cry about it because, like, that doesn't suit my needs right now. It's inconvenient for me. Another good example of obedience, and I had to find a picture of a hunting dog there because Katie and her aunt do a lot of this. She'll probably be complaining because I don't have the right dog on there. But my in-laws are big hunters. My sister-in-law especially has got Katie working with some dogs that she keeps buying and keeping at my in-laws' house, but a lot of people spend a lot of money on buying hunting dogs that are trained to do a certain thing. They like going hunting for pheasant. And when you, if you've ever done any pheasant hunting, you've got to have some trained dogs that can walk around and say, okay, this looks just like a pile of weeds or maybe a brush or a fence line. But if a dog walks up there and it points and it holds still, if it's a well-trained dog, you're going to know there's a bird in there. And you walk up there and you try to get that dog to flush that bird out. And that bird comes up out of there and you shoot the bird. It's a sport today. Years and years ago, it was a matter of life or death. You had to be able to eat, so you had to have dogs that were trained to that. So in all four of those cases, wife or a bride, a groom, obedience between them is just trying to support one another. Kid, obedience sees it as like, you got a rule for me and I don't want to deal with it. The dog, when it's being trained, certainly doesn't like to be go through some of the efforts that you have to do. Even a good dog, like you can see in that picture, that little orange thing hanging from there is a shock collar. Sometimes dogs, even when they're well trained, still don't like to pay attention to you. And so a lot of times if you ever go out by Caesar's Creek and see people a bird or rabbit hunting, you'll see a lot of dogs wearing those. Sometimes obedience still needs a little extra encouragement. We learn about obedience quickly. I did a whole lesson on signs a while back, and I didn't bring up the same ones. I wasn't going to do a whole thing again, but one of the first things we see is kids and even adults, obedience to paying attention to signs. What are signs? Well, again, they're those just like conversations. I've done lessons about language and communication. It's basically me throwing out words that mean pictures in your mind. Well, you can't get any more graphic than some of these signs. You see the first one, when you're getting right across a busy street and you see that hand up there, that doesn't mean keep going. In Waynesville, it can mean anything because they don't have those signs down there. Because if the light changes, you can guarantee when you're ready to go through, people start walking too. It's just dangerous the way that Waynesville does that. But normally, there's a sign there that says, stop, don't go because you're going to probably get hit by somebody. Or it says walk, or they show the little person walking on there. The next sign, more importantly, how many times do you see those stop signs when you're not paying attention? Or how many times have you been in an intersection and started to go through and somebody else didn't see that stop sign? Those things are very clear. When it's red, you got to stop. It doesn't just mean the government wants you to stop. It means the government wants you to stop, they will ticket you, because the reason for that is you might hit somebody and kill them or be killed yourself. Speed limit signs are always there for, as they're, again, not there because somebody thought it was a good political agenda, because sometimes a 25-mile-an-hour car can stop easier for a kid that runs out in front of it instead of a 55-mile-an-hour speed limit. Emergency exits, how many times have you seen kids? Some may be your own kids, maybe you were a kid that did that. You go in a store, it's got a big sign like it, says emergency exit, don't push this or the alarm will go off. Somebody always has to go boop and push it anyway, and the alarm, ah! The alarms are going off and everybody's running over there trying to figure out what's going on. The exit is there to get you out in an emergency. It's not there to get out of the store, especially if you've got product with you. Another more obvious sign, railroad crossings. There was a comedian that used to say, I think as Haywood Banks said, trains don't swerve. So if you go out in front of a train, it will hit you. That's all there is to it. Railroad crossing means there is a train coming. It's coming now. If you get in front of it, it is going to hit you. You will pay the price for that. So obedience, paying attention to things that can either help you or harm you. All these things can keep you alive. All these things can protect you. But all these things can kill you too. I talked about this on Wednesday, and I was talking to Katie about it. She missed Wednesday services. I talked about the different ways that the society sees things. The blue line represents the rule or the command. We're talking about obedience. We're talking about the Bible. We're talking about authority. God has authority. He sets the lines. He says, this is what you need to do to be acceptable to me. He said it in the Old Testament. Christ clarified that in the New Testament with slightly different language. Disobedience, the dotted rule on the outside. Here's the law. You went past it. This is disobedience. You're not obeying what God said. Obedience, staying within those bounds, doing the right thing. So my question here, who set the rules and what are the cost rewards? With every rule, there is usually a reward and there's usually a penalty for disobeying or obeying. Throwing those signs back up there again, the government puts these things out here both for our safety and also could be for our penalty too. So with the stop, or the crosswalk sign, the speed limit sign, stop sign, emergency exit, all those things, I've tried to put those right on the line of the rule. Where do you fall on there? Do you disobey that? Do you just go ahead and walk even though it says not to and almost get hit? Or do you pay attention to it? It's like, oh, it's really inconvenient. I could probably go, but I'm just going to stay here to be safe. I've heard an awful lot of accidents about people seeing the stop sign, no cars are coming, they walk out, and some crazy person comes swinging around the intersection trying to get someplace without hitting it. It just becomes very dangerous. Speed limit signs, too. Now, maybe I'm late, so I'm going to do 50 into 35. I've got to be at this meeting at a certain time. Well, a kid comes out in the road, or a car breaks down in front of you, or somebody's working on their car. What happens? All these things have dangers, signs associated with them. I really didn't put this graphic on there. I should have put that dotted line beyond all these things. But it says, where there is no law, there is no disobedience. And going back to what we talked about recently with the study in Romans, latter part of Romans 4:15, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Well, if the government or the Bible or God doesn't tell us what the rules are, we really don't have anything to guide our actions on that. But where there are rules, we must follow those things. So on all these things here, we know what's right, we know what's wrong. A lot of society would say, just do what you want, do what's convenient, because most of the time you'll probably get out of it. Continuing with the Old Testament history of obedience, God's law established at creation. I seem to go back to a lot of these same passages. I tried not to go back to all of them here again, but God's law, when we're talking about that line, the definition of authority, the definition of expectations for humans, this was shared with Adam and Eve, and it was passed on through the generations, to Noah, Abraham, Israel, Moses, until in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, and also 21:25, we've talked about this recently, both these verses say essentially the same thing. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I brought this up Wednesday, and I continue to see that in my mind. You look around society, we even talked about it in class today, people really feel that whatever they think is right. Kyle talked about it. When you're trying to teach people, well, I think, and they talked about, Rochelle and Kyle both talked about, when you try to teach people and they want to know, are you ordained? Or do you have a certificate that says you are able to interpret what God's will says? People want to get people to that level, but then they want them to do what they want them to do. Humanism is so prevalent. You see all these religions that we don't see being biblical, but religions that still have a lot of the world's attention, now giving in to everything. And when they do that, they say, okay, I may be at the head, but I'm basically doing everything that you want them to be. And the Bible even talks about that. It said that there's going to be people eventually that's going to come up and seem like leaders, but they're not. They're going to be basically representing their own agenda or your agenda. And that is not what we need to be doing. What does God say about this? In Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Going back, we've been talking a lot about this in our Proverbs study on Wednesday night. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So it's not our brains that make the rules. It's God that makes the rules. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Well, where do we get our counsel from? Who is our leader? Who is our authority that we look to? Continuing on, Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Again, it might seem fine in our brain and in our heart to do things. Sometimes you see this in the world a lot. A lot of people are doing and saying things that sound really kind and generous and loving. But where is the authority coming from? Isaiah 5:21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. There are many who obeyed God, but many more who did not. And those were the outside box that I talked about. Here's the rule. Here's going beyond it. Here's staying within it. Adam and Eve sinned, so did Cain. So where did godly obedience start? I brought this up a few times. In Genesis 4:26, it says, and for Seth, remember he was another one of the children, the third child of Adam and Eve, after Abel had passed on. As for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And they began to call on the name of the Lord. So we had a lot of conversations sometimes, like, well, what was the law that the people before Moses were under that they would know what God wants them to do? Well, we don't have it laid out for us specifically, but we see from this point on, going forward, there was obviously a law, obviously people were meeting it, and there's obviously people disobeying it. Otherwise, God would not say that they were not following His commands. So this is a good thing, the good part of mankind. Some people began to seek God and call on His name. But the not good part, Genesis 6:1-2, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. There's a lot to this verse that we have to kind of read between the lines there, but I wanted to put these both up because I think they're tied together. In Enosh, people began to seek God. They wanted to try to follow Him. So when we see the sons of God, I've heard people say, and I can't say this is exactly what it means, but from my understanding, a lot of people tried to say, well, the sons of God were angels and they were coming down and intermarrying with humans. And you hear that a lot. People talk about that a lot. I don't think that that's what this is saying. I think this is going right back to Genesis 4:26, saying the people that were seeking after God were doing what God wanted them to do, but then they saw, wow, those girls are good looking, and they married them, and those girls didn't have the background of seeking God. And so those two things didn't work out. We see that all the way through the New Testament, about being equally yoked and how we should be careful whom we marry and the situations we get into. It's not that those daughters, women in general, were bad. It's just husbands sometimes, or grooms, brides, whatever, sometimes they have backgrounds that are going to be problematic for you. We see this even through, certainly with David. Solomon definitely struggled with this. He was a godly man. He started off right. God gave him so much, but he kept marrying these women that were leading him in ways that weren't right. Doesn't mean that the women were bad. It just means that the people that he was choosing as a spouse were not working out well for him. So what about the best of mankind? We always come back to this guy. Genesis 22:17 and the first part of 18. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants of the stars of heaven and the sands which are on the seashore. Your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemy, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, what was it about Abram, or Abraham as it was, he was later called, that caused him to stand out? The latter part of verse 18. Because you have obeyed my voice. You can really go back, and if you really want to study Abraham, go back and look. Every time God said, do this, did he get around to it later? Or did he say, not right now, I want to sin for a while? He just kept doing it. I mean, just over and over again. I think it's really worthwhile to go back in that story and see how many things that he obeyed God for. Things that we just like, really? Why? It takes an amazing person to do that. Typical humans with power. Exodus 5:21. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. If you don't know God, that solid rule there that says do this doesn't apply to you. You just dismiss it. So that dotted line can go as far as you want it to be, because you basically are erasing that line of authority and making yourself the authority. It sounded good to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, in the Egyptian culture, thought he was God. People thought he was God. And so when he made a decision, he was deciding it as if he was deity. And for anybody to question him was questioning his deity and his rule. We still have those pyramids today, and those pyramids represent what the people saw those pharaohs as. Pharaoh saw the inconvenience to Egypt, but not the penalties of crossing God until later. So what was Pharaoh looking at? These people have really done a good job. They really made it work easy living here, because they keep doing all these things, and we just keep punishing them, and they keep doing more. It's great. Everything's working out, so I'm not going to get rid of them. They're gold for me. I would want to keep them here. But I was going to list all these out. I think we know these well enough. 10 things happened to Pharaoh because of him wanting to hang on to the Israelites and not recognizing God. The water was turned to blood. There was the plague of the frogs, the lice flies, the livestock disease, boils, thunder, hail, locusts, darkness, and finally the death of the firstborn. All these things happened to Pharaoh and to the people of Egypt because they did not recognize the authority. Serving God was and is paramount to us, His creation. With God, we have the choice to do right or wrong, but the reward or penalty is purely up to us. I encourage you to open up to Leviticus 26. It's a long passage, so I'm going to be really fast with it. But this really, in this one chapter, brings to light both the good and the bad of exactly what we're talking about today, is obedience. Starting in verse 3, God says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing floor shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread and do to the full, and dwell in your land in safety. I will give peace in the land. You shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts. The sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall before the sword before you. One of the things that you see over and over when we talk about authority and God's commands, He always says, do this, and here's all these great things that are going to follow. You don't see too often, sometimes depending on the situation, God will say, do this or else. But usually, He says, do this, and here's why, because it's going to be good for you. But following up in verse 14, but if you do not obey me, and do not observe all these commandments. He didn't say some of them, but all of them. And again, we're in the Old Testament, but this is certainly carried through to the New Testament. We'll be talking about that in the second lesson. If you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, that means I don't even see that solid line you got. It's just out of my vision. So that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I'll appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain. And over and over and over again, it goes through the rest of this chapter talking about the penalty. Each time it says, if you still want to do this, I'm going to do this. And if you still won't do this, I'm going to do this. God escalates His punishment based on disobedience. So obedience to the proper authority is so important. God gives us love and protection, but He expects us to obey Him in order to qualify. Determining the obedient requires a righteous judge. Jeremiah 33:13-15, all these verses are from the New King James Version. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowlands, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, the flock shall again pass under the hands of him who counts them, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up David a branch of righteousness, or to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. It's not saying that David's going to execute judgment and righteousness on the earth. He was a judge. He was a prophet. He could have done some of that. But notice here, the New King James, as well as other versions of the Bible, is usually careful to capitalize the one that they're referring to as future deity, and that is Christ, saying Christ shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth, He being the branch of David that eventually would come. Righteous judgment has indeed come. In 1 Kings 8:56, says, Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel. According to all that He promised, there has not failed one word of His promise, which He promised through His servant Moses. So up until the time that Christ was to be here, until the end of the Old Testament, 1 Kings 8:56 says, and this specifically going back to the fulfillment of what the children of Israel got about their land and their where they would be established and before God, everything that He said was going to come true did come true. So, God has not failed, but how are we doing? Brought this picture back up again. One of the first slides that we had up. We've got the bride, we've got the groom, we've got the crying baby, and we've got the dog. Each one of those should help jog in our mind the act of obedience. A husband trying to be obedient to his wife is trying to make sure he keeps her and takes care of her and lends to her needs and tries to give her everything that she can to be happy and healthy and prosperous in that relationship. And so too, the husband should expect the same thing of his wife. She should be that helper that goes back to the very beginning when God created the helpmeet for Adam. The two of them are one soul, they're one body, and they're to support one another in all cases. Obedience as a child is a frustrating thing. I don't want to do this, that doesn't sound fun. We get grouchy, we cry, we see fat lips. But those things help kids to be stronger. Adults go through the same thing too. We all at our jobs sometimes hear things that we have to do or things that we haven't done so well. And we're like, ugh, I don't really like that. I kind of feel like doing my kid, but I'm an adult, so I'm not going to cry and just say, well, I don't feel about doing what you want me to do. But we do have to grow from those things. So obedience requires some exercise. And again, going back to the dog too. Anybody that's had a puppy, you can almost go crazy trying to get that puppy to do what you want it to do. How many times have you told a child in this case, or a puppy, no, no, no? There's a lot of comedians that joke about that. People say, well, I thought my name was No when I was little because that's all my mom and dad ever said to me. No, no, no. Or I've heard comedians say that they named their dog Yes because you say No, Yes, No, Yes. Just trying to play on words. But No means you're not doing something right. Here's that rule. I keep going back to that. Here's the authority. Here's my expectations. Here's my commands. Stop going past that. Get back in there. Get back in there. Get back in there. That's what we're saying when we're saying no, no, no. So, can we add Christian to this list now? obedience. Can we say that we are a Christian? Does that match what we just talked about, some of the authority that we see given to the Bible? Going back to that rule again. So how are we doing with God's rules? Well, we know where God's rules are, that center solid line. We see obedience is inside there. But are we inside, outside? Are we mostly outside? Are we never inside? What's the situation that we find ourselves? All of us could be all over this map. And throughout our lives, sometimes we are further out, and as we get older, sometimes we get closer in. Other times people start off very close to the center and move out. So it's important for us to be conscious of where those rules are. We see over and over, and the Bible tells us to go back to study, to understand, to learn for ourselves what the Bible says, not what somebody tells us the Bible says, because you can never trust somebody else's view. We talked about this in class today too. When you're teaching somebody else, you can't say, God wants you to do this. Well, that's your opinion. How many times has somebody given their opinion that does not have the authority to tell somebody what they should be doing? Show them what the Word says and let them see for themselves. And then if they still question it, well, my preacher says this, or the governing authority of my church says this, or this high-ranking church official in the world says this. Okay, what does God say? One absolute fact of the Bible is God and Christ are non-changing. They have been the same from the beginning. They're the same when this was written. They'll be the same forever. So it's not man that's saying, oh, God, change a little bit for me, change a little bit for me, change a little bit for me. God says, do this, don't go outside of it. And there's no reason for him to change because he is God. He is eternal. Going back to this. So finally, how are we doing with God's rules? When I was a kid, I remember a very loud preacher yelling a lot and hitting the podium a lot. I'd have to ask Mom what the preacher's name was, but I just remember a lot of times putting my head down behind the pew because he was so loud and scary. A lot of you may have kind of grown up with situations like that too. What used to be called hailfire and brimstone preaching. People would pound the pulpit and they would say loud things and they would scare people into thinking about things like this. That might be uncomfortable for us, but I will say that that doesn't happen a lot anymore. Even in the church, this idea of acceptance and gentleness and all-encompassing love has gotten to the point now where we don't have fear for things like the Bible. God still says, you get outside this rule, you're going to pay a penalty. And He says, there is a time when this is going to end. It's like the edges of this pulpit right here, or this podium. When you get to the side of it, there's nothing left. That's what we're talking about here. God has appointed a time that even Christ and the angels do not know when the end is going to be. But we do know that there's some things that will happen in that time. We do know judgment will happen, and we'll be looking at some of those things in the next lesson. Right now, I want all of us, myself included, every one of you out in the audience today, whether you're a Christian or not, how are we doing with God's rules? Here's the rules. It's a lot of pages, but basically the rules boil down to some pretty simple things. In the Old Testament, you can get them down to 10 commandments. In the New Testament, you can look at those 10 commandments and look at the commandments of Christ. It's not huge. A lot of the Bible is given to explaining how to implement those things. But the rules are very basic and clear. Just like that solid rule, it's not hard to follow. But this is us. Every one of us is represented by that dot right there. We're on the verge of obeying God or disobeying God every moment of our lives and right now. As Christians, it doesn't mean that we're saved. It may mean that we've been added to the kingdom, but as the Bible points out, when you sin over and over again, you might as well just walk right over Christ's body on that cross because you're crucifying Him again. If you're not a Christian, you're not obeying God at all. You may be young, you may be old, but if you're not a Christian, you have to put on that name to be acceptable to God in order to get to where you need to be. That's all I got for this first lesson. I want you to be thinking about that. And I pray that this subject will be good for us to consider. Obedience is definitely something that is in our lives everywhere. Every action that we do, everything that we do as a worker, everything that we do as a student, everything that we do as a member of the church, Christian, or a family member of the church. And so it's very important. Why are we here today? Well, either because we are obedient to our parents, or hopefully because we are being obedient to God by meeting together on the first day of the week and encouraging one another as we've been commanded. I encourage you all to take out your songbooks. I think Glendon said the song would be number 544. If you have any needs, please let that be known at this time.